Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word. And this great book of Ezekiel, God strengthens us. That's the only true strength there is, because it gives you a strength that will withstand anything, because His wing is over you. He protects His own. We're in the 16th chapter, and to bring you up to date of Ezekiel, this 16th chapter is not written necessarily to people, though people are used as an analogy, but it is to a geographical location, and that geographical location happens to be Jerusalem, or the land of Judea. It is documenting that it is God's favorite place on the earth. He married her. This is where the kingdom of God will be established in the eternity. And we'll document that here in a few verses from where we're at in 53. But what is important, you can basically, if you analyze this chapter, though it is quite long, it gives you a history and yet at the same time prophecy of what shall happen in Jerusalem. And that's what makes Jerusalem the barometer of end time prophecy. You always watch that particular geographical location, the events that transpire there, for signs and for the very scripture itself to come to pass as it is written. Having said that, again, I want to remind you, we're talking about harlots, unfaithfulness, and so on, but it's talking about a geographical location that takes up with anybody that conquers it. That's the point. And at the same time, getting on to the people, of the children of God, for idolatry or worshiping traditions of men and other things. Chapter 16, verse 53, a word of wisdom from our Father. Let's go with it as our Father continues speaking concerning this geographical location. When I shall bring again their captivity, when I'm going to restore them, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captivity of the captives in the midst of them. In other words, this is where I'm going to put a stop to it. This includes America. It includes wherever people are. Verse 54, that they mayest bear their own shame and mayest be confounded in all that thou hast done, in that thou art a comfort unto them. Speaking of the remnant that has God's truth, that always brings that truth forth, and are in fact a comfort, God's comfort, and the remnant itself that brings forth that truth to give hope to everyone whomsoever will. Verse 55, when their sisters, Sodom and her daughters, shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughter shall return to their former estate, then thou and thy daughters shall return to their former estate. In other words, at the restoration, everybody goes to their proper homeland before the great change. And how precious it is. People must always be attuned, for God uses spiritual definitions and identifications as well as actual names. So you want to pay close attention. Verse 56, listen carefully. For thy sister Sodom, you know what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know why God destroyed it, okay? For thy sister Sodom was not mentioned by thy mouth in the day of thy pride. And you you seem to forget about her and what I did to her, what I did to that geographical location. And you're not going to have it, but I'm going to go to the 11th chapter of Revelations, verse 8, when it speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah and even Egypt. Listen carefully. Verse 8, concerning the two witnesses just before they rise from the street and that paralyzing fear falls over. What does it say about their bodies? Verse 8 of chapter 11, the great book of Revelation, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street, the pata, of the great city. And what city is that? Which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, now, you know geographically where our Lord was crucified. It was on Golgotha, right there at the outside of the city of Jerusalem. So God is calling Jerusalem, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Sodom and Egypt, because of what's transpiring there. Why? Because what transpires there at this time. Let me give you another name that actually brings it home, Megiddo. Megiddo in the Hebrew tongue means the gathering place of the crowd. What crowd is that? The Kenites and their father, which is to say Satan, standing in the holy place claiming to be Christ himself. But he is the liar and the father of it. Many will be deceived because they do not pay attention to the warnings our Father gives us in the simplicity form in which Christ brought it forth for anyone to understand. Now, returning to the 16th chapter of the great book of Ezekiel, verse 57. Before thy wickedness was discovered, as at the time of thy reproach of the daughters of Samaria, and all that are round about her, the daughters of the Philistines, which despise thee round about. And what this is talking about is when armies surround Jerusalem. You want to look at it pretty close today. Syria on one side, the Palestinians on the other, Iran funneling down materials and supplies, and Lebanon to the north, with Syrian influence there, and old Damascus not all that far away. You want to pay attention. And the events that transpire at this time, there are important things happening over all the world. Earthquakes in diverse places, tsunamis taking place, one just having passed that took in 10-foot waves and destroyed several cities. Why? Well, the tsunami warning devices were broke down. They weren't keeping them up. Not enough ingenuity there to keep it warm, warrant the warning there. And hundreds of people are dead today because of it. So there are events taking place around the world that you need to pay close attention to. This happened in such backwood country that we don't have all the details on it even yet, and it happened about 3 days ago. So we have this disgrace and indignation all around us in the world today, and these are signs. 58, thou hast borne thy lewdness and thine abominations, saith the Lord. You have participated in part, and you're going to participate in the punishment also. Everyone, you know, you're always from our Father, you get what you got coming to you, okay? You can count on it. 59, listen carefully, for thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant. In other words, God wed this geographical location, took her to wife. He said, I made a covenant, a marriage covenant with you, and you broke it. I didn't break it, you did. Now, this again is with the geographical location. He also had a covenant with the people he married or was the husband of, Israel and Judah. But in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, God wrote Israel a bill of divorcement. He divorced her, making God a divorcee. But he divorced the people. But here, he didn't divorce the land. And this is important. You listen to me. But he did, he let the land know they had broken their covenant. What is his promise? Verse 60, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Well, what does that mean? It's one of the most important scriptures in God's Word. It lets you know where heaven's going to be. That is to say, the eternal kingdom, the headquarters thereof, where it is established. What was this that she broke in her youth as it was in her youth? She was formed by the heathen and was named Jebus by the Jebusites. And David comes along, cleans the city. I mean, it was a filthy mess. Cleaned it, changed the name to Yerushalayim, which is to say the warmth that you receive from Yayin, and the coo of the dove is for his love and peace and contentment, along with the word shalom, which is to say of peace. And that will be the city of peace eternally, but not until this event transpires where Christ returns there at the second advent. So, now, why does anybody want to go anywhere when God makes it clear, this is my place? This is where it happens at. This is where you want to be. But I thought we were supposed to fly away. Fly away where? This is where heaven's going to be. God's word declares it. Revelation chapter 21, verse 24. What is the temple of this place? The Father and the Son are the temple thereof. It doesn't have one. Because that's where they are. But I just want to be gone. Gone to hell? That's the only other people that are going to be taken out. Is people that go to hell. I don't think you want to fly away into the flames. I think you would rather be here where God has made. What did it say again that he made a covenant? He made an everlasting covenant. That's a marriage. Back from the very beginning of this chapter, lest you forget, God spread his skirt over her in verse 8 of this same chapter, okay? Cleaned her and took her. So even of all the trouble down through the years, and we keep using this place as a barometer, but God says, this is my favorite place, not only in the world, but the universe. This is where I set camp. This is where my eternal kingdom will be. And we'll document this again in the Millennium Scriptures after chapter 40 in this same book. Again, I want to reemphasize that in that 60th verse, it lets you know that God has made an everlasting, eternal covenant, that this is the place that he will establish his kingdom. Verse 61, then shalt thou remember thy ways and be ashamed. Again, we're talking to a geographical location, not people here, okay? When thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. No, you broke it, but by my covenant, the new covenant. The covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, the covenant of love that God brings forth. And so it is. And I'll say again, we're talking here about Revelation 21, 24. That's the 24th verse of Revelation 21, where you have the eternal temple right there in Jerusalem, and the Father and the Son are the temple thereof. That's their geographical location. I could say Shekinah glory because it means God dwells there and his glory abounds. Or I could use the last two Hebrew words in this great book of Ezekiel, which is Yahweh Shema, which is to say God is there. So God is driving that point home. You want to be careful when you listen to some yo-yo that tells you you want to fly away. It's not biblical. It's a misrepresentation, misinterpretation of God's word. It's a security blanket to some that they do not wish to put the gospel armor on and stand against the fiery darts of Satan when he comes as Antichrist. They want to fly away. Right to hell if they're not careful. Verse 62. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know. That's the whole purpose. Know that I am the Lord. Not Satan, not the false Christ, but God himself, your heavenly Father. He who created your soul. He who created the stars in heaven and this earth. Verse 63. That thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. You know, you don't have to go there. You don't have to be ashamed anyway. You can serve him and help establish that kingdom. You know, Christ now sits at the right hand of God until his enemies are made his footstool. Who do you think God utilizes to put those enemies under his feet? God's elect. They have a destiny and a purpose. What a wonderful time to live, even at this time, and to know the facts concerning this geographical location, what it means to our Father, this geographical location, how he loves it. Not as it is filthy and as it falls away so far from God's word, even ultimately with Satan himself standing in the holy place claiming to be God. New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He's going to do it. The son of perdition is Satan, showing the world that he is God. God wants you to know he, and he alone, is the creator of all things, including your soul. He's your real father. You want to love him and let him know that you understand even his love for this geographical location. Watch it closely. Watch the events as they transpire. Chapter 17, we'll get right into it. It has to do with Babylon. Babylon is always, Babel is confusion. And much confusion goes on, but Father has made a promise that, hey, the house of Judah is going into captivity for 70 years. It's going to happen. When God speaks, don't argue with him. Don't try to do it some different way. If God says you're going into captivity for 70 years, believe you me, it's going to be 70 years. So this is how Israel behaves, and there's a lot of history in this and some very, very important things you want to pay attention. Chapter 17, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Too, son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel." Probably a lot of them are not going to have ears to hear it, but some will. Verse 3, and say, "Thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings." Long wing, I mean, got lots of power, and it reaches out a long way. Full of feathers, healthy in other words, which had divers colors, came unto Lebanon, and took the highest branch of the cedar. And that highest branch at that time happened to be Jehoiachin, C-H-I-N, closing letters, not Kim. Okay, he was the youngest, and he only served for 3 months as king. And who is this great eagle? It's Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. God is telling you he's coming, and he's going to take Jehoiachin prisoner, the king, take him away. For he cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. It's Babylon. Okay. Old Babylon today, right? Just a few miles, 57 miles down the river from Baghdad. Verse 5. He took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters and set it as a willow tree. Do you know what a willow tree does when you put it by great water? It grows. I mean to tell you, the growth is astounding. Well, what did he do then? Well, we're talking here about Zedekiah. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar was good enough. Yes, he took Jehoiachin, but he placed Zedekiah not as king, but as overseer of Jerusalem, and let it stand. So and it grew. It really grew because, fine, God blessed it. Nebuchadnezzar allowed it. He didn't conquer it and take over and with a hammer rule. No, He put Zedekiah in charge and let the community abound.
Okay.
And this was God's will. And so it is. And by oath, Zedekiah gave his word. Now, you know, when a man gives his word, you kind of want to stick with it. That's important to our Father. Verse 6. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine and brought forth branches and shot forth sprigs. Zechariah became, he was in charge, and things were doing pretty well, even though Nebuchadnezzar had conquered it. But do you know, unfortunately, what some of our people do, and this one as well, Zechariah, and it'll cost him plenty. You always get what you deserve, and you set your own charge. He's not happy with this. Understand, now Nebuchadnezzar put him in charge, says it's all yours. You just keep the peace and let it grow, and you'll be just fine there. But, oh no, well, God had already told him, you're going into captivity 70 years. This was a pretty good way to live the 70 years, is to be the ruler over Jerusalem and have it flourish. But, oh no, verse 7, there was also another great eagle. This is Pharaoh of Egypt. Okay, another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. And behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him and shot forth her branches toward him, that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. In other words, Zedekiah was a traitor. He did not keep his word, the oath he had signed with Nebuchadnezzar. He's looking now to Egypt to bring in a bunch of troops and everything and free and defeat Nebuchadnezzar. And that way they can get back to business again. Now, do you understand what the problem with that is? Do you understand what God wants you to see from this? That's not God's way. That wasn't God's plan. God said, you're going into captivity for 70 years. There was a reason for it. It was basically for their own protection. No one was being harmed. They will be now, because Zedekiah will have every one of his sons murdered right in front of him. And do you know what will happen after he sees his sons die? They're going to gouge out his eyes, chain him and drag him off to Babylon and kill him there. He'll die in Babylon. He'll never see Jerusalem again. Why? Well, because he goes against God's word. Not good to go against our Father's word. You better remember that lesson. Verse 8. It was planted in a good soil by great waters. Well, that was the Nile, I guess so. And it might bring forth, that it might bring forth branches, and that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. I mean, it's possible it could work. There's just one problem. It's not God's plan. 9. Say thou, thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? Question. Do you think you could fool yourself and you're going to go against me and it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof and cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither? It shall wither in all the leaves of her spring, even without great power or many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof. Friend, you don't ever want to cross our Father. Verse 10. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Another question. You think just because it's planted by the Nile, it's going to do good? Shall it not utterly wither when the east wind toucheth it? And God controls that when he wants to. It shall wither in the furrows where it grew. And so it is. It's not wise to go against God's word. That's a lesson you want to learn at a very young age. And you'll be a lot better off and blessed. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, 12, say now to the rebellious house, the one that won't listen, Zedekiah, know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem and hath taken the king thereof, that's Jehoiakim, and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon. I want you to note, it didn't say daughters. Zedekiah had lots of daughters, but they're not mentioned here for a reason. 13, and hath taken of the king's seed and made a covenant with him and hath taken an oath of him. He swore. He hath also taken the mighty of the land. And there you have it. He did not honor the oath. 70 years. And God made it very clear in the book of Jeremiah, and Zedekiah knew it. 14, that the kingdom might be base, small, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. You know, it would have retained it. The people would have been happy there. Even under Nebuchadnezzar, he gave them freedom. Let them keep the homes and the houses. He didn't rip them off there. 15, but he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Do you think you can fool God? Question. Shall he escape that doeth such things? No way. And shall he break the covenant and be delivered? He's going to die. Okay. And the sad part is, his sons die first. 16, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth, that made him king, whose oath he hath despised, and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. And so it was, he did. It came to pass. When God speaks it, hey, you can log it. 17, neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons. Don't depend on man. You want to depend on your Father. Listen to Him. God will use men and women and children that have a destiny. But when it comes to instruction and when it comes to the overall plan, you want to listen to your Father. It's very important to Him that you know He is our Father, not Satan. And that when He speaks, He means business. And do you know something? He has every right to expect obedience. Why? Well, He knows what's good for us. He knows how we can prosper. Verse 18. Seeing he despised, old Zedekiah, despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand, he shook hands on it, and had done all these things, he shall not escape. He shall die. Verse 19, therefore thus saith the Lord God, as I live, this is God swearing by himself, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. That 70 years I determined he would not listen, it's coming down on his head. 20, and I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, even though it's Nebuchadnezzar doing it. It belongs to God. And I will bring him to Babylon, and will plead with him there for his trespass, that he hath trespassed against me. He didn't trespass against Nebuchadnezzar. Don't overlook that. He trespassed against God. Verse 21, and all his fugitives with all his band shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all the winds, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. And so it was that that he did this. They scattered to the winds. How? Well, Zedekiah and his sons were captured just outside of Jerusalem. The sons were murdered. They were killed. Zedekiah's eyes were gouged out where he couldn't see anything else. That was the last thing he saw. He was taken to Babylon where he died. But you see, the word forgets to tell you about the girls, the daughters. And those daughters were taken by Jeremiah. And we're going history now instead of Bible, but it's good history and it stands. And Jeremiah took them to Europe. One of them was Scota. And Scota married the royal seed, and today it's called Scotland. That's how Scotland came to be, was from the daughters of this one, because they were not in the sin. The other married Asa, which is a king that would later be filled with King James. Well, I can't believe that. Well, why are you studying the King James Bible then? Well, why are you wasting your time? You see, the first, even the queen that sits on that throne today, her first order of discipline and duty as of Israel of truth is protector of the faith, this faith, Christian faith. That's the whole purpose. And that's why they were scattered, and that's why our people today are scattered, and many of them have no idea who they are, but are of that 10 tribes that went north. Not the tribe of Judah. We know where Judah is, basically, but the house of Israel. So we have many little works that would help in history to document this, and so it is. The seals of Scotland, the kings of Scotland, the traditions of Glastonbury, many other places. But you see, God's word is true. And it comes to pass exactly as it's written. Don't be caught wanting and left out in the cold and ignorance when God brings the knowledge for you. For God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, where do you find knowledge? All wisdom comes from God. You figure it out yourself. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Epistles of John. Three letters written by the Apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of John's writings is marked by the number of times he begins the exhortations and warnings with, "My little children," or "little children." In fact, "little children" is written 7 times in the first epistle alone. The contents of the first epistle are practical teaching in the light of the love of God. God is life, is light, is truth, is righteous, is love. And we have fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The tenderness and love of John's writing continues in the second epistle as he encourages the elect lady and her children to love one another. He also writes, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments." After these words of encouragement, John warns us that there are many deceivers entered into the world and explains how to identify these deceivers. Don't miss this opportunity to study the Epistles of John with Pastor Arnold Murray.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We do not judge people. You should not judge people. You have spiritual discernment, a gift from God. And treasure that. Always do. But do not judge people. You get on our Father's toes when you do that. And you won't receive any blessings if you judge. That makes it pretty plain, doesn't it? I don't know. How are you doing? Do you receive a lot of blessings from our Father? If you love him and return it, you certainly will. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Got a prayer request? You don't need the 800 number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Right now, he does. So, what does he want from you? Well, he says in Hosea 6:6, I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your love, your grace. And that's not asking too much with all he's done for us, all he's done for you. And in preparing this earth for us, whereby we are freeborn to do as we please in serving him and the children of our Heavenly Father. Let him know you love him for that. Once you do that, makes his day, then he'll make yours. Father, around the globe, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Joyce from Tennessee. My question is, I've got a friend that says the scripture is not in the Bible. I can't tell you where it is, but I'm almost positive I've heard it all my life. Could you please answer this on air so he can hear? But anyway, does it say anywhere that Jesus says that he will not put more on you than you can handle, or he will not make, he will make a way out? If I'm wrong, can you tell me why I've heard this? Well, you're not wrong. It's very plain in God's word. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And it goes a little further than what you're saying. It says, there's nothing going to happen to you that isn't pretty common with everybody. You know, this means some people say, well, God just picks on me all the time. No, he doesn't. This world has a lot of things happen in it, and you better be set for it. Don't let there be any surprises. But he said it's pretty common that it happens to everybody, and he will never put more on you than you can handle, and he will always show you a way out. That's God's word. It's his promise. He means it, and it's a fact. Teresa from California. Pastor Murray, Cain slew Abel. Then Cain had to leave his home and went to the land of Nod, where he married. And when God created Adam and then Eve, and the first world was destroyed, why did the people in the land of Nod, where did they come from? Well, you see, people leave out one thing from chapter 1 of the great book of Genesis. God created all the races on the sixth day. That's where the people of Nod came from. And then he rested, and on the eighth day he created Eth Ha'adam, which is a different man. You know, it's real easy for some of your would-be scholars to say, well, that's just a repetition of what happened on the sixth day. Well, then why did God change the name? If it's repetition, why did God change the name? That would be ignorance. But it makes it easy to be, you know, one of those little things that maybe the people will buy it because they're ignorant and they don't know any better. Well, it still doesn't fit the truth. And God's truth always is a lot easier to digest than falsehood. So God did create all the races on the sixth day. That's why they're here today. And so it is. David from Washington. Pastor Murray, let me find your question. Pastor Murray, thank you for the way you're welcome. And I'm thankful for many of your chosen specials. Thank you. Amos 8:11. My question, will you explain Amos 5:18 through 21 and who wrote the Apocrypha? Well, the Apocrypha was written by different people. The Amos chapter 5, 8 through 21 is saying the day of the Lord is not going to be a blessing for you. Why would you look forward to the day of the Lord when it's going to be doomsday for you? Basically, well, who is he talking to? Well, it's obvious, the people that don't make it, the people that won't listen to God. He said, you, in a verse following verse 11, even somewhere he says there, or 18 rather, he says, you bring offerings and it stings my nose. He didn't like it. And so it simply means there are some people that on the Lord's Day are going to find out it's one day too late, Charlie. You're going to hell and unless you change your acts through the millennium. What I like better, you stop at verse 21, Go on to verse 25 and 26, if my memory doesn't fail me, where it says, "You not only that, you worship Saturn." It's Kayan in the manuscripts, but that's what the Babylonians called Saturn, the planet Saturn. In other words, you worship Satan instead of God. That's why it's going to be a bad day for him on the Lord's Day. Not for those that serve him. It's a good day. Christy from Arkansas. Do I have to join a church even to watch the Shepherd's Chapel every morning? And I also need read on my own daily and with my daughter. I was told by a woman who belongs to a church that we should join a church so that we could fellowship. Well, we're fellowshipping. You know, you don't have to be in person to feel the Spirit of the living God. When His Word is taught, you are fellowshipping one with the other and with Christ and with our Heavenly Father. We are a church. And when you study God's Word with this church, I think you'll always, if you're sincere, you'll be blessed. Because God sees to it. We are a church and says, should we join? And do you know how you join this church? Jesus is the head of it. Talk to him. And you know something? If he receives you, we sure will. Because that means you're one of us. So you're in church. And I'm not knocking churches. If you have a Bible teaching church in your vicinity that teaches chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby you have God's Word, then fantastic. You love that church, but always tithe and support where you are taught the Word of God, because that's where your blessings come from. David from Texas. Where did he get that the stone of destiny would be moved four times and shortly afterward would Jesus return? Is it in the Bible? And if so, where? It is certainly in the Bible. And you know something? We're pushing pretty close to it. If I remember right, it's Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 27. I will overturn, and shortly thereafter he who it rightly belongs to shall return and take it. It is biblical. It is scripture. Lee from California. Who or what is Josephus? Well, Josephus was a historian, and a pretty good historian at that. And the Antiquities, which he is the author thereof, is a good second witness occasionally to some of the events that transpired in the Word of God, and certainly giving an historical account. His story, that's what history is. And when a correct history is a beautiful thing to study. Nothing wrong with Josephus. But he wasn't appointed by God. I feel that all have a destiny, and certainly he loved the Lord. I do believe that. Chuck from Tennessee. I'm Chuck from Tennessee. I'm a former bad person, but I have been saved, repented, but yet to be baptized, and do not belong to a church except yours. It's the Lord's, not mine. If you'll have me, amen. Well, we'll sure have you if the Lord approves you, okay? Also, would like to tell bad people that think that they have done wrong so long that they're headed to hell, so they just as well go on doing bad, that as I have learned from you and the Bible, that it's never too late to start over. Correct me if I'm not, if that's not right. Please explain. Your word needs no explaining, Chuck. You got it right on. You know, I don't think any of us came out of a flower shop and a hothouse lily never sinning. We all fall short of the glory of God at one time or the other. But that's what repentance is about, and that's why he paid that price on the cross for us. So, congratulations, and it's good to have you with us. Vita from Texas. Pastor Murray, will you tell me in Matthew 27, verse 52 and 53, what happened to the people who came out of the graves after the resurrection? And where is Scripture can I find where we'll know our Lord once, loved ones when we get to heaven? You'll find that here in the 44th chapter of Ezekiel. When we get there, I'll make that real clear. You will know them. But the people, the day that Christ died on the cross and returned to the spiritual body, was transfigured, I should say. His body was transfigured. Then, at that time, there appeared to come from the graves the dead, because it is to document that God defeated death. That God is the God of the living, not the dead. And it only appeared, it was their spiritual form brought into to this dimension, whereby people could see them, to document the fact that that man they had crucified that day in Jerusalem indeed was the Messiah, the Anointed One, and that he had indeed defeated death. It was a one-time thing, because I don't care who you are, when that silver cord parts, you die. Instantly, you do the same thing. You go to the Father from which you came. Evelyn from Virginia, when was the King James Bible translated into English? Well, the King James Bible is an English Bible, and it was translated from the manuscripts in the year 1611. Regina from Pennsylvania. Regina, young people make mistakes, and in ignorance there is forgiveness. Repent and go in peace. Marjorie from Pennsylvania. Always a pleasure to tune in. Thank you. Last week in Sunday school class, we studied about Lucifer's flood in Isaiah 14:12-13. This was the very first time I had ever heard of the first flood that destroyed the earth. Question, is this ever taught or mentioned by any pastor? I have been around quite a while, age 81. Thanks so much for your dedication in the Great Commission. You are so welcome. We teach it all the time. Actually, where you're quoting from Isaiah 14:12-13 is, O Lucifer, star, son of the morning, which means the bright morning star. He claimed to be, you know. Why is it that you've fallen to earth? It's because he's pitched out. The flood itself, you will find of Lucifer, which is the katabo, the overthrow. If you have a companion Bible, your appendix 146 gives you more details than you'll probably want to know about the first earth age, and how that overthrow of Satan came to be, and God destroyed that first earth age and brought this one in, causing each soul, spirit, to be born to woman, innocent, to make his or her mind up whether they will follow God or Satan. But in Jeremiah chapter 4, begin reading along about verse 18, and then even in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. That was millions of years ago. In verse 2, I'm going to translate the Hebrew, and the earth was not without form. The earth became without form, tuhu vabuhu, meaning it was void and without form. Why? Because God destroyed it. God didn't create anything void. He created it to be inhabited, as it's written in Isaiah. Bonnie from Texas, 80 years old, young, I should say. Never have I heard Bible teaching made as clear as you explain it in every verse. Thank you. My question is, was Jesus ever happy? Oh, my, yes. Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. Two words, Jesus wept. And he had something to weep for when he saw what was happening in the world. But at the same time, let's take the Beatitudes, where it says, blessed are those that are humble, blessed are the meek. The word blessed is happy. Happy are those that are humble. Boy, he was more humble than anybody I've ever known. So he was happy. And it pleased him that he could serve and do what he did to pay the price that none of us can, because we're not perfect like he was. And he was happy to do that for us. And we thank our Father for that. Fred from Mississippi, you said that God doesn't know what choice we will make. Would you explain Matthew chapter 9, verse 4? in Luke 11:17. Well, now think a moment. What does Matthew 9:4 say? It says God knew what they were thinking. He didn't interfere with what they were thinking. He didn't command them to think a certain way. He's a heart knower. But he's not going to interfere or force anyone to think anything a certain way. And he doesn't know what he knew what they were thinking at that moment. But they have free will, so they may change their mind the next day. He doesn't know. He judges them overall, as it is in the book of life, what they do over and throughout their entire lifetime. Just because he can read their minds, their minds are all messed up. They don't stay the same. They change their mind just like the wind changes. What he does, he waits back to see ultimately what their intentions are. That's what he judges them by. He will not interfere with someone. Why? What would he say on Judgment Day if some wisecracker come up and said, "Well, I wouldn't have done it if you hadn't have made me"? He can innocently say, "I never made you do anything. You're a free soul. You did it on your own. Suffer, fool." I don't know that God would say fool, but I would. If you got his letter he sent to you telling you how to react and so forth. Eric from Tennessee, age 10 years old. "If you be good but bad at the same time, would you go to heaven or to the devil's place?" Well, I'm trying to figure here, Eric, how can you be good and bad at the same time? You mean in one day? Sometimes we do that. We do what's good, and then a little orneriness will slip in, and we may do what's bad. Then you want to repent, son, okay? Repent. Let Father know, "Hey, I messed up, Lord, again. I'm right here. Will you please forgive me?" You know what? He'll do it, and he'll smile. It'll make him happy. So you keep trying to do what's good, and don't be too disappointed. Try harder the next time when the bad comes along, and you'll get better as you go. Richard from New Hampshire. "If Scota was the daughter of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, it is further evidence that members of the house of Judah also migrated northward." Well, Jeremiah took them there. You know, he went first to Egypt, and there are ancient writings on one house that they went by that says daughters of Judah. So, but it is true that the lineage went north. That's the king line. Okay, Judah was both the priest, rather the king line, and with the Levite being the priest line. Christ happened to be both, but these daughters, they did go north, and they were the kingship, which still is very much. It's just like, this is why that the Tsar, Alexander and Romanov is mentioned in the Minor Prophets. It's of the kings. It goes to how the Romanov family, the whole family, was murdered and put in lime to destroy the bodies. That has been documented and is proved over and over that the bodies now have been found and given a proper burial. That's what communism will do for you. That's what socialism will do for you. There has never been a decent communist or socialist nation in this world. And many of my buddies have died protecting this nation from that ilk of socialism and communism. You want to remember that. Don't ever let that take this nation over. Carl from Texas. "My question concerns Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Would you please explain this, and particularly and if that doesn't not well, sin lieth at the door." Well, this is where Cain, Father's talking to Cain. He said, "Hey, why is your countenance all of a sudden, it's not too rosy? You look like you got a pack of trouble on your mind. I mean, he had just murdered his brother. Cain had murdered Abel. God could hear the blood of Abel crying out from the ground. God knew what happened. That's why his countenance was down and sin at the door. He is a murderer. Georgia from, where is Georgia from? I have a cable company. Don't know. Well, we'll, Georgia. Okay, there you got it. Question. When we repent and feel our sins are forgiven, are we saved? Or do we have to go to church and go to the altar? Or is it only if we, if our heart is completely changed? And do we get a new heart that is completely ruled by the Holy Spirit? Well, you have a change of mind, which is a change of heart. And you can repent. You don't have to go. It isn't the church that forgives you. It's our Heavenly Father. You want to repent to Him. And He brings, in Christ's name, will get you that forgiveness. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. It makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. You bless Him. He'll always bless you. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless Him. He'll always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good now. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the